in our study of the Holy Spirit. Before we do that, I want to tell you appreciate your presence. Perhaps we have visitors tonight. I don't see any with the quick perusal, but there may be some. And if so, yes, there are some. It's good to see you. Glad you're here. And I hope that you'll be able to come and join us other times that you have. We begin our gospel meeting next Sunday with Brother David Baker. We mentioned that this morning and have been throughout the past month or so. And let's continue to pray and be active in trying to invite others to come and be with us, bring them with us if possible to hear the gospel. David is going to preach a series on preaching Jesus. I mentioned this morning from the book of Acts, and it's going to be a series of lessons that on the one hand will be very first principle, but on the other he will at the same time, I believe, be addressing things throughout his lessons that have a particular bearing upon people of God and the responsibilities that we have to preach Jesus. As we study with him the various sermons that we find in the book of Acts. So we look forward to those studies together and encourage you to be a part of that study. Tonight, we put together a lesson that actually we'll be taking with us over to India. One of the lessons that, one of the things that comes up and questions that come up often is about the Holy Spirit, and so we've had several ask about it. And so one of the lessons we put together is on that, to try to give to identify some major aspects of the Holy Spirit and of His work, of His nature, to try to help answer some of the most often raised questions about the Holy Spirit. And I see that most probably I should have asked Mike to begin his reading in verse 7, because really Jesus said that it was going to be to their advantage that He would go away so that He would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to them. So the Holy Spirit stands in a place of advantage, of benefit, to not only the apostles, but to all the world. And so we hope to try to answer some of those things as we go through this study tonight. We want to see who He is. We're going to talk about His nature a little bit, because that's certainly one of the major points of conflict in discussing the Holy Spirit. The Bible is pretty clear on who the Holy Spirit is and what He has done and what He is doing. And at the same time, what He's not doing. There's a lot of division over the Holy Spirit. Subjects like baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Anointed, people sometimes talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Is He a person? Is He a force and just an it? What's His role in the new birth? What's He doing today? Those are just some of the things that come up. We talk about the Holy Spirit. And as a result, sometimes maybe we might shy away from a full investigation and study of the Spirit, but we shouldn't, because since He's given us the Word, He's revealed Himself in a way that we can understand who He is and what He's done and is doing for the benefit of the world. And that's why we chose John the 16th chapter, because that verse lays out some of the very important things that He would be doing and has accomplished as Christ sent Him to the apostles. And I believe we'll come back to that passage a little bit later, but we might note it now that He says that He would convict the world. His activity would have to do with the world itself. So the Holy Spirit has an important, a vital role to play in the redemption of the lost, in trying to save the lost. And we'll see that as we go on in our study. Ephesians 4 verse 4 says there is one Spirit. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. And we know that the Bible says God is not a God of, or not the author of confusion. So the Spirit reveals and commits us to unity, commands unity of us. In fact, Ephesians 4, 3 and 4, if you look at that verse, you remember that the Apostle said we should be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. So the Spirit of God urges and accomplishes unity and commands us to endeavor to keep it. And as we understand that there is one Spirit, then what His work and role is, then we're going to be able to accomplish that keeping of the unity that He has set before us in the Word of Truth. So let's just note some things for a few minutes tonight about the Spirit and things that we understand, but we need to know where to go in the Bible to confirm our faith on these things. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. The Holy Spirit is deity. He is God. He is not less than the Father. He is not less than the Son, nor is He greater than the Son or the Father. But in terms of His nature, He is one with them. He is a part of the Godhead. He is deity. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." So Peter uses Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. Having lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. And we can see the divine nature of the Spirit when we look at the attributes of deity that He possesses. He's referred to as the eternal Spirit. The eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9 and verse 14. He knows the deep things of God. No man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God. Look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In thinking about His deity, it says, "Who among men know the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So, the Spirit of God is all knowledgeable, knowing the things of God. He is omniscient. There is nothing that God knows that the Spirit does not know, because, of course, the Spirit Himself is God, is deity. The power of the Spirit is mentioned in Micah 3 and verse 8. He possesses His power as a deity. He is ever present. Psalm 139, there is no place, nowhere that David could flee from the presence of the Spirit of God. Just as deity is ever present, even so, and likewise that includes, of course, the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk to somebody who believes that the Holy Spirit is not deity, is less than deity, these are the things to point out. It's very easy to remember Acts 5, 3, and 4, and to see that Peter refers to the Spirit as God. He possesses the attributes of deity. He certainly is not a created being. He is God, He is deity. Now, He also possesses the attributes of an individual. He has a personal pronoun is used repeatedly in John 16 in the reading. He is not referred to as an it, as a force. The Spirit speaks, Acts 1 and verse 16. The Spirit teaches, John 14, 26. He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said unto you. 1 Corinthians 2:11, He possesses knowledge. He knows the mind of God. He has a will. He distributes gifts according to His will. 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. A force doesn't have a will and possess knowledge. And yet there are some who the Jehovah's Witnesses in particular identify the Holy Spirit as God's force, God's agent of force, but that they're without person and without personality, without identity. But all of these things, with the personal pronouns and these actions, He possesses identity, as deity obviously does and would. So, concerning the nature of deity, anyone who teaches and in a doctrine lessens the deity of the Holy Spirit is false doctrine. And any doctrine that removes from the Spirit His personal identity, turning Him into merely a force without that identity, denies the truth. Those are false doctrines. The Word of God repeatedly shows the nature of deity that the Spirit possesses and who He is. He is God. Now, what has He done? We saw this morning somewhat. I want to look at it a little bit more with you from, first of all, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. The Holy Spirit has inspired the prophets of God. 1 Peter 1 and 10 says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you? So the Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace that would come and has come in Jesus Christ. And the prophets, when they were prophesying of this salvation, predicting it, they were searching carefully. Verse 11, what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. When He, that is the Spirit of Christ, when He, the Holy Spirit, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So here's the Holy Spirit inspiring the prophets of the Old Testament to speak of the Christ, to speak of grace, to speak of these blessings that would come, and they didn't fully understand and comprehend what it is they were looking toward. You see, the nature of inspiration, as we discussed this morning, was a verbal inspiration that did not depend necessarily upon the prophet having an understanding himself of it, because God was giving him the words that he needed to say, and he proclaimed those. And so in the predicting of the grace that would come through the Christ, the prophets themselves were trying to ascertain when and how the suffering of the Christ would occur and the glories that would follow that would take place. That's what he's done. He inspired those prophecies, and then he gave the explanations of them. And that takes us down to 2 Peter 1, 21 and 22. We looked at a little this morning. I wasn't too pleased with my explanation of that verse this morning. So I thought I'd try it again tonight, see if we can do a little better job of it tonight. Let's read in beginning in 19. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. So the prophetic word needs to be heeded like we would follow a light when it's dark. We turn on the light so we can see. The prophetic word is a light that we are to use, that we are to heed. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That is, the lamp of prophecy and the light of fulfillment that the Holy Spirit is involved with. Watch. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here's the Holy Spirit moving the prophets to talk about the grace that was going to come, about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow that. But they didn't understand what it was they were saying. They were wondering, well, when's this going to happen? How's this going to happen? But it's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that's moving them, impelling them with this prophecy, with these predictions. Verse 21. So you see, God is the source. Because God is the source of the prophecies, verse 20, man cannot be the source of the answer of the prophecy, of the understanding, of the interpretation of the prophecy. He said, we don't take the prophecies and then just put our own private interpretation upon them. We're not the origin of the explanation. God, who gave the prophecies, also explains the prophecies. And it's the Holy Spirit doing both. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved, as they were impelled, driven along by the Holy Spirit to speak these prophecies. And then, in the New Testament, through the apostles and prophets of Jesus, to give inspired explanation of the fulfillment of those prophecies. The Holy Spirit was involved in baptizing the apostles with Himself. It was a promise. In Matthew 3 and verse 11, we're talking about what the Holy Spirit has done. He has inspired the prophets of God. He has also baptized the apostles of Jesus Christ. The promise is stated in Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptized with water, John said, unto repentance. But He, that is the Christ, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing hand is in winnowing fan is in his hand. So the Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit would immerse certain ones with Himself at the behest of the Christ, the Messiah. Now in Acts 1 and 2, Jesus, remember earlier in John 14, 15 and 16, had promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles. John 16, that Mike read at our beginning, speaks of that. Well, in Acts 1, in verse 2 beginning, and actually verse 1, he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So after Jesus was put to death, he was resurrected. He showed himself alive by many infallible, undeniable, unmistakable proofs. And he taught them things about the kingdom. And now verse 4, we're going to learn what some of that was. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me." So Jesus had told them about this promise. And here it is, "John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now who's he talking to? Verse 5. He's talking to the apostles. Verse 2. The apostles to whom he has chosen, he showed himself alive and he was assembled together with them. Verse 4. So Jesus promises to baptize his apostles with the Holy Spirit. It would be power from God. Verse 8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So here's what the Holy Spirit has done. He has baptized or immersed the apostles with His power. Chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place." All is the 11 and Matthias, chapter 1, 26. "The apostles are together, and suddenly there rose a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." So that there's an audible phenomenon, like a great wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. "And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." There's a visual phenomenon. There are divided tongues. There are tongues that are divided that sit upon each one of them, like fire parts and separates. These tongues are parting, separating, sitting upon each one of them. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So now they are consumed, they are filled, as they are immersed with the Spirit, they're filled with the power of the Spirit, and the Spirit gave them utterance. He is inspiring them now. He's going to inspire what they have to say and what they are then begin to preach on that day. So even as He inspired Old Testament prophets, He inspires the apostles as He baptizes them with Himself. He gives power to them to be witnesses of what they saw and what they heard concerning the resurrection of the Christ. Now, in John 16:13, "And He, the Spirit of truth, has come, and He will guide you into all truth." There would be revelation. He would reveal, and He did reveal truth, all truth, to the apostles, just as Jesus promised. The Holy Spirit baptism accomplishes a complete revelation as they do their work, going out into all the world, being witnesses of Christ. He provides sufficient revelation of all truth to them, the things of God. He has revealed them by His Spirit to the apostles. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles received equipped them with inspiration, which things also we speak. We mentioned this morning. We speak them now, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. The spiritual things have to do with the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 9, the redemption, the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of eternal life, all the things that God has prepared for us in Christ.
has been revealed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and He gave them the inspiration to proclaim it, to speak it, and to write it, of course. As Paul said, hold fast to traditions which you heard from me, whether by word or our epistle.
2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15.
Things that you heard from us and the writings that we send to you. This is the power they obtained on that day of Pentecost when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And the confirmation of the message.
The validation. The Spirit was involved in validating the message He was giving the apostles and inspiring them to preach. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 2, and you'll see there that Paul said, talks about when he came to Corinth, that he preached Christ and Him crucified. And he said in verse 4, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So there is the power of God in the gospel that is being preached, but there was a demonstration of the Spirit that attached and accompanied the preaching of the gospel. That confirmation that demonstration of the Spirit he's talking about are miracles. The miracles that attended the apostles, such as in Acts 2, when there was an audible sign, there was a visual manifestation, and there was the speaking in other languages that they had not been trained in, had not had no education in. They spoke in all those languages. The people saw that. They heard the commotion, and they heard those languages. And these were confirming signs. In fact, in Acts 2, it's related as such, in Acts the second chapter, in verse 33, that in fact Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of God. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. You see the confirmation. You see this miracle. Now you need to accept the message. Miracles confirm that the message was from God. We have a record of those miracles. We have a record of that is a credible, sufficient message. That's how we link this morning's lesson with this. The Bible's enough, you see. In Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, this is referred to, says, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received the just reward, speaking of the Old Testament, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both by signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Or again, in Mark 16:20, they went everywhere and preached the word of the Lord, confirming the word by the signs that followed. So the Holy Spirit, in baptizing the apostles, fulfilled the promise that had been made that the Messiah would do so, would send the Spirit and the power of God upon these chosen ones to be His witnesses, granting them revelation, inspiration, and confirmation so that the product of the inspired truth is now available to all men. What else has the Holy Spirit done? He's fallen upon the house of Cornelius in his house in Acts 10th chapter, 44 through 47. Let's look at that a minute, because this often is raised as an objection to water baptism and an attempt to say that we've got to be baptized with the Spirit to be saved. Well, let's read together very carefully what the Bible says. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. So no doubt that the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were hearing the word. That's Cornelius and his house and those who have gathered to hear the things commanded by God. Chapter 10:33. And those of the circumcision who believed. There were some Jewish Christians that accompanied Peter. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. God had granted a gift of the Spirit upon Gentiles. He poured out the Spirit upon them, and they were astounded. They were astonished that such would occur. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Here's evidence that this was indeed the power of God that had come upon these Gentiles. Now, Peter had already had a vision affirming that he was not to call common or unclean that which God had cleansed, and thus teaching him to go with those who were going to bring him to the Gentiles. But now God has sent the Holy Spirit, and these Jewish Christians see a manifestation, a miraculous manifestation of God taking the gospel to Gentiles and accepting that is being done. So Peter said, "Can any forbid water?" What has happened here is a heavenly confirmation that no one was to prevent or forbid Gentiles from responding to the gospel in faith and being saved. Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, clearly, the baptism that he commanded was water baptism. Verse 47 and verse 48. In chapter 11 and 15, when he is explaining to the Christians back in Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, when they complained, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Chapter 11, 3. All those Jewish Christians could see at the moment was that Peter, a Jew, had gone into the house of a Gentile. They weren't able to see past that to the real event of the occasion, and that was that Gentiles were being saved by the gospel. And so Peter began to explain what happened, that he would begin to preach the word to them. He was telling them words by which they would be saved. Verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who am I that I could withstand God?" What was the same gift? The same gift was the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit fell upon and immersed or baptized the apostles for some specific reasons, to be witnesses, to receive revelation, inspiration, and confirmation. The Holy Spirit fell upon the house of Cornelius, just as he had come upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the apostles. Now he comes upon the Gentiles. He falls upon them. But why did he do that? Well, the answer is given. In fact, let's finish reading this before we go on. "If God gave them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Some have wondered, well, does this mean that Cornelius was now an apostle? That he got full revelation and inspiration and confirmation? No. That wasn't the purpose for this. We'll see the purpose being achieved in verse 18, and then we'll see it stated in chapter 15. When they heard these things, when they heard from Peter what had happened, and that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the Gentiles, they became silent. Now see, before they were objecting, "You went into the Gentiles. You shouldn't have done that." But now they are silent. And they glorify God, saying, here's the conclusion they arrived at. "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Now that's what we ought to conclude about what happened on that day too. Same thing they concluded. That God was granting unto Gentiles repentance unto life. That God was sending the gospel to Gentiles, and Gentiles could be saved just the way up until that time Jews were being saved. In chapter 15, that's confirmed for us. Chapter 15, there arose the dispute about whether or not Gentiles should be circumcised to keep the law of Moses. It says, "When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the gospel, hear the word of the gospel, and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith.'" He said what happened on that day was testimony that Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That God acknowledged them. He bore witness to them. The Holy Spirit did not fall upon the Gentiles to produce faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's what Peter did when he went there. He preached the Word of God, that they would hear the Word of the Gospel and believe. The Holy Spirit didn't come upon them so they would believe. The Holy Spirit didn't fall upon them to save them either. Because you see, their hearts were purified by faith, verse 9, by the Gospel of Jesus, which they heard when they would obey it. When water was not forbidden, but they were baptized into Christ in the name of the Lord when they obeyed that commandment in faith. Their hearts were saved. The Holy Spirit didn't purify them. Neither did the Holy Spirit enable their understanding, because you see in chapter 10:33, Cornelius had already said, "We're all here ready to hear everything that's been commanded you by the Lord." And Peter was beginning to speak to them. They were already beginning to hear and understand. So it wasn't to give them understanding. It was to bear them witness that they had received the gospel. And so as Joel had prophesied, predicted centuries ago, centuries earlier, that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. God has now accomplished in pouring out His Spirit upon Jewish flesh in Acts 2 and on Gentile flesh in Acts 10. Different purposes and results achieved, but the same Spirit accomplishing these purposes for human redemption. Now, what else has He done? He has given miraculous gifts, miraculous spiritual gifts to Christians to confirm and spread the gospel. There in Mark 16, we mentioned it earlier, but let's look at it now. In that passage, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they'll cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now, so the apostles went out and they preached the gospel. And there were signs that accompanied them. But were they alone the ones who worked these miracles? And of course, the answer to that is no. As they would lay their hands on Christians, the Spirit would distribute miraculous gifts according to His will. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. In fact, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:11, where the miraculous gifts are named. It says that these were distributed among Christians according to the will of the Spirit. He says there were different gifts, but verse 11, one and the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:11. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So as the Holy Spirit willed, He would give one the power to speak in tongues and languages that were unknown, unlearned, known by others, but not known by the one now with the power to speak it. And He'd give to someone else the power to interpret the language. And there was the gift of faith, a miraculous measure of faith, 1 Corinthians 12. And all of them are named there. The word of knowledge and gifts of healing and prophecy and discerning the spirits. All this by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts 8 is an important verse to teach us about this, because there is a man, Philip, who had apostles' hands laid upon him, and he worked miracles. When he went to Samaria, when the Samaritans heard the message and saw the confirming signs, they believed and were able to distinguish clearly between the power of God that Philip worked and the false signs of Simon, who had been deceiving them, pretending that he was some great power of God. So Simon himself believed and was baptized. So, in fact, it says they were baptized. It said that the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them, and so they get the word of this comes to the apostles in Jerusalem, and they send Peter and John to Samaria. The reason they send Peter and John to Samaria is that the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:15. Now, Acts 2:38 says, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But now, here are people who were baptized in the name of Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Those two verses talk about two different aspects of receiving the Spirit.
The gift of the Holy Spirit is the gift that attends salvation.
All those blessings that are found in Christ in fulfillment of the promises that the Spirit has revealed. Acts 2:38, the seasons were refreshing from the presence of the Lord. But we're talking now about a miraculous measure of the gift in Acts 8. They had received fellowship with the Spirit of God and divine blessings, but they had not received any miracles like Philip was working. And so Peter and John come and said, and when they laid their hands on them, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money for that power to give others miraculous abilities of the Spirit. So we all receive the gift of the Spirit, the blessings of salvation when we're baptized. The seasons of refreshing from the presence of God, but there were miraculous gifts that the Spirit gave according to His will. And of course, these fulfilled the purpose of revelation, inspiration, and confirmation. And when those purposes were fulfilled, the gifts ended. They ended with the death of the apostles. No one else could give those gifts to somebody. And those who had the power themselves died. The purpose was accomplished. Truth was revealed. Truth was confirmed. And by inspiration, transmitted. I know this is rather brief, but we're going to go to the next point. What is He doing today? What's the Holy Spirit doing? He is using the product, His product, the Word of Truth, the Word of the Gospel, the Word that He revealed, that He confirmed, and that He has inspired the spread of, the preaching of, and writing of. He uses the Word to help accomplish the salvation of lost souls. The agency of the Word, so that it can be said that the Spirit is working. He is using the tool or agency of that which He has produced, the Word, to convict the world. Howbeit when it says, remember, I will send the Spirit and He will convict the world, John 16 and verse 8, when He has come, He'll convict the world of sin. He convicts the world of sin through the gospel that is preached. Says God calls you by the gospel in that passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It says God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which He called you by our gospel. The gospel calls us to the truth and to salvation and to sanctification by the Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies us. He sanctifies. He sets us apart from sin. How does he do that? By convicting the world by the gospel and calling us out of sin. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So when the Spirit, the sanctification of the Spirit, this verse talks about, is nothing other than taking the gospel call that calls us out of the darkness of sin and sets us apart, makes us holy before God when we'll obey it in faith. He convicts the world. He's doing that today. The Holy Spirit is involved. By the Word that He's given, He is working to convict sinners. To cut to the heart. To say, what shall we do? And then to sanctify them. If they'll repent and be baptized, you see. He's working to guide Christians through the agency of the Word. Some people talk about, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this or that. I talked to one man once who used to live up here in Philippi. And he said, well, I just open the phone book and wherever the Spirit leads me, I just start making phone calls. Now, his idea was there's some mystical, magical way the Holy Spirit was leading him to make a phone call out of a phone book. But the Holy Spirit leads us, no doubt. Galatians 5th chapter talks about us being led by the Spirit. But we're led by the Spirit through the agency of the gospel that He has revealed. It's God's power to save us. It is the Word that's implanted that can save our souls. Romans 8 and verse 14 talks about that, the Spirit of God in this respect, and says, as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We're led by the Spirit as we follow the Spirit-given Word that He has revealed, inspired, and confirmed. By the Word of God,
testifies that we are sons of God.
Romans 8:16. We're led by the Spirit. Now look at verses 15 and 16. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. How's that? He's revealed word, the word of the truth of the gospel. And so we examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Here's the testimony of the Spirit. We're sons of God when by faith we submit in obedience to the gospel of Jesus. He's testifying that we're the sons of God. That's what He's doing today. He has fellowship with us. There's fellowship with the Spirit. That fellowship with the Spirit is a fellowship we also enjoy with the Father and the Son. In Romans 8th chapter, verses 9 through 11, he talks about having the Spirit of God and having the Spirit of Christ and having God, Christ in us. It says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. So to have the Spirit of God is to have the Spirit of Christ. And if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, then we don't belong to God. And if Christ is in you, so having the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God is the same as having Christ in you. And by the way, how's Christ in you? Some miraculous way? Some mystical, magical indwelling, personal indwelling? No. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, Ephesians 3:17. So if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, so the Spirit dwells in you, Christ is in you, the Spirit of Christ is in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So there's fellowship with the Spirit of God. He leads us. He directs us when we have the faith to put the Word He gave us in our hearts and obey it in our lives. And so, by faith, just as Christ said, man, love me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto Him and make our abode with Him. We'll dwell with Him. Christ dwells in us. The Father dwells in us. We dwell in God, 1 John 4:12-13. And the Spirit dwells in us. All of that talks about fellowship. The fellowship that we have with the Spirit of God. Very quickly, what is the Spirit not doing today? He's not baptizing people with Himself. There's one baptism. The Great Commission baptism is not baptism of the Spirit. It's water baptism commanded of all men. You know, Acts 2:38, baptism in the name of the Lord. It says, if you be baptized, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord for the remission of sins. Acts 8, people who've been baptized in the name of the Lord have been saved, but the Spirit had not fallen upon them. And in Acts 10, He commanded them to be baptized with water in the name of the Lord. So baptism in the name of the Lord is water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism. He's not baptizing anybody today. He's not giving miraculous spiritual gifts because it's like the scaffolding around a building. When the building is completed, you take down the scaffold. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. One person had the miracle of tongues. Another had the ability to interpret tongues. Someone had the gift of prophecy and another had the gift of healings. All those were partial. Those were gifts distributed by the Holy Spirit. But you see, all of them worked together to accomplish that which is perfect, that which is complete, a body of truth, the word of the truth of the gospel that goes into all the world and convicts the sinner and sanctifies the sinner. Sets them apart and makes them holy. You see now when that's perfect, He's come that which is in part. The gifts have been done away. He's not miraculously giving people gifts today. Those who claim such miraculous gifts are deceivers. They're false teachers. They don't have the Spirit of God. He is not revealing you truth. All truth. He'll guide you into all truth. Once for all delivered. One time for all time delivered. Once delivered to the saints. Jude 3, King James says once, it's one time for all time, not another time. He is not enlightening people apart from the Word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Some people think the Holy Spirit has to enlighten and spark their heart before they can even believe. You know, it's the Word of God that convicts the sinner. He'll convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Because He'll take of mine, Jesus said, and declare it to you. He'll take my word, my will, He'll declare it to you, and He'll be a light to your feet and your path. You see, the light is the truth of the gospel.
a glory that shines brighter and brighter. He is not personally indwelling bodies any more than the Father and Son are personally indwelling. We have fellowship. Our body is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to be using our bodies in godly ways. We're not to be stumbling blocks in how we conduct ourselves in this life and how we use our bodies and what we do with our bodies. We're to be holy and set apart from the sin of the world. And that's so in our fellowship with the Spirit, with the Father, and with the Son. Christ is in us. Colossians 1:27. The Father and Son are in us. John 14:23. And the Spirit of God is in us. We have fellowship with deity. And so we must not become contaminated with the sin of the world. The Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 3:3-5 to close our study. His work is vital to our salvation, to our spiritual development and growth, to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we must not be afraid to study of Him, to learn of Him, to know of Him. Indeed, it helps us to more greatly praise and honor Him, and as well as the Father and the Son, for the redemption that they have now provided us, and by which we can be led, the truth that leads us, and by which we bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 3:3-5 says, "How by revelation He made known to me the mystery." As I wrote before in a few words, the mystery was the dispensing of the grace of God. Verse 2. The dispensing of God's grace and salvation. It was revealed, Paul said to me, and I've briefly written about it. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. The prophets diligently sought how and when and how would those things happen, that the Christ would suffer and then have glory, that the Spirit was inspiring them to say and to write. You see, it was a mystery then. In other generations, it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. The power of God revealed truth, inspired its preaching, and confirmed its validity, its genuineness. And now he says, when you read that word of the gospel, what I wrote, you can believe. And you can know what God has done to save Gentiles as well as Jews, all men, in His Son, Jesus Christ. The Spirit deserves our praise. He deserves our allegiance. He deserves reverence from us and regard for the great things He has done and continues to do, that we might be saved in Christ and that we might grow strong and bear the fruit that is worthy in our lives before God and before men. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel tonight and be saved through the power of truth that the Spirit has given us, that you can have fellowship with the Spirit of God and the Father and the Son. The blood of Jesus will wash your sins away if you'll repent and be baptized into Him. And then you'll be raised to walk in new life, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit as you implant His Word into your life, that it will bear that righteous fruit. We urge you to repent of sin if you're Christian, if there's sin in your life. If you've been a stumbling block to others, remove that hindrance, remove that sin, confess it to God. We'll pray together. God is merciful and will forgive. But we must repent. We must change our heart, so our life will conform to godliness and righteousness and be sanctified by the Spirit. All together we stand and we sing. Won't you come?